study shows a mirror of what that life looks like as we walk it out. And then finally it ends in the last chapter with stand. Having done everything to stand, there's a spiritual warfare that we engaged in. The devil would love to put a target on your back. The only bad news for him is that Jesus already took the target on his back for you. He would love to destroy you, wreck you, and ruin you. That's his mission. That's his job description. But if we stay in Christ, seated, if we stay in Christ, as we walk that out, we can stand against the principalities and powers. And right in the middle of this book, there's so many amazing passages. But there's one that says that through the church, he's going to make known his eternal purposes to principalities and powers. In other words, he's chosen the means and the mechanism through which he's going to demonstrate how good and awesome and powerful he is through this body called his church. His body, the church. And in the same way, we know that there's only one body. But our commitment and love for the local church is an expression of how we love and are committed to the whole body. It's like my love and commitment to Janet. She represents the female race. In the same way, you don't flit around from partner to show your love to the female race. Your love for that one is a representative of the whole. And the local church is as important as this universal church. And it's through that church, the church, where he's going to show his manifest power and authority. Isn't that beautiful? And then he says he's going to give gifts to bring us to maturity, because we know he knows there's some weakness in us and we're at different stages of being toddlers and infants and babies. So he gives the gifts to come in, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, to stir us up that we're not tossed to and fro with every new doctrine, but we come to maturity in the unity of Jesus Christ. And that's what this last weekend was about for many of us. I know I've left you hanging and I haven't read that passage. I'm going to come back to it. We had an awesome weekend as the representative leaders of this church, life group leaders and some of the overseeing departmental leaders. We went away with a real gift from Joburg, Stuart Agnew, who came to minister and just pour out some wonderful revelation. And in the midst of it, we had a lot of fun. He pretty much had us doing a lot of group activities, a lot of participation, and each one of them had a bit of fun to it, but there was a deeper underlying principle and message. And as I've gone back this last week and taken session by session and gone through my journal and made notes and meditated on so much that came out of last weekend, there was no chance I was going to be able to bring it to you this morning. There's just so much. And I thought, well, maybe we should unpack it and download it through the life groups, because the life group leaders were there. And we could maybe take picture by picture. There were 7 major sessions. And we could take those and explain them one at a time, unload them. Remember, I've said it before, when it goes well with the church, the kingdom of God will advance. And when the kingdom of God advances, it goes well in our world. And I don't know if you've been looking around at the moment, but the world's in a bit of a mess. And the world desperately needs intervention. For such a time as this, the church needs to be empowered and strengthened. I saw a bumper sticker or something along the lines of, relax, God's got everything under control. You know, we think, yeah, hallelujah, relax, God's got everything under control. I'm not so sure. I mean, I know he's got it all under control in the sense of what he's doing in his church, but when I look at the world, it's a mess. But it's through the church he wants to intervene, but not as long as we sit on our blessed assurance and just assume because we in Christ, it's all taken care of. No, we've got to exercise and enforce the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross. The finished work of the cross is only going to make a difference in the world when the believers, that's us, enforce it by faith and walk in it and proclaim it. That's going to change the world. So take the bumper sticker off your car until the church actually steps up and says, we're going to be the church. We're going to be the church in this nation at this time they desperately need. So when it goes well with the church, the kingdom advances. And when the kingdom advances, it goes well in our nation, our world. So I looked at all these things we did last weekend. We had a lot of fun. We learned a lot. I can't bring all the feedback here this weekend. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take one snippet to something that was alluded to on the weekend. It was three different pictures of the church. And we're going to look at these three pictures of the church. This is one of 7 points I could have preached this morning. I said to Janet by Friday, I've got 7 points that each one is a sermon on its own. I'm going to have to pick one. And I really believe this is going to be helpful. So let's read that passage in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Wow, that says it all. That's how you got saved. God did it. When you believed, He did it. And He did it for a reason. But first, verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast. For, say I am God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. His craft, His what He created, His design that He created in Jesus Christ to do the good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we've been hearing some of this over the last few weeks. And I trust James, who's away this weekend with his family, and Dave Betts, who's also away. I trust over the last few weeks, we've been unpacking this message to this church at this time. There's a good work for you that was prepared in advance. When you still, before you were a twinkling in your parents' consciousness, God already in advance had a good work for you. He had something perfectly crafted and designed for you and my life. And that scripture, thanks guys, you can take it off and then we'll go to the other show. That scripture is in the context of this book, which is written to the church, for the church, by the church, to empower the church. And I want to just share these three pictures of what the church can be. I'll give them to you quickly, and then we'll look at them. Is church's fantasy picture, a picture of the church that's a factory picture, and a picture of the church that's a family picture. So I'm going to start with the first one and look at the picture as a fantasy. When is that spelled? It should be an S. F-A-N-T-A-S-Y. Correct. Thank you, my English teacher. Now, I got saved. I just imagined everyone in the church was just going to love each other all the time. There'd be no quarrels, no bitterness, no negativity, and especially the pastor and his wife. I had a picture in my mind that her phone would never ring in the church service, that she got out of bed in the morning and floated 3 inches off the ground as she was prophesying favor over her family for the day. Food miraculously appeared in the kitchen. I just had this picture of a perfect church, this perfect pastor and the leaders, and they all smiled, and they smiled so much. And if you, that's one of the first things I noticed when I got saved, was everybody smiled all the time. Brother this and sister that and brother this. Everyone was so happy. This was just such a delightful family. And nothing could go wrong. In fact, you know, I also just assumed that church just happened. I mean, it was miraculous. I never stopped and questioned, you know, how did things get clean from week to week? Surely it was a miracle. I mean, that was a sure sign that there were angels in the building. They'd rock up and take the vacuum cleaner and pack out the chairs. And I mean, even I never stopped and even thought. It was just pure ignorance. Who paid the lights and water? I don't know. If you'd asked me, I wouldn't have had a clue. Maybe the government or, I don't know, you know, maybe Jesus. I don't know if money came down with the angels while they were vacuuming the church. It was just, I had this idealistic picture of this perfect church, but it was a bit of a fantasy. You know, I could arrive at 9, drink coffee, go home, and everything was perfect week after week. Now, that's okay for a child to think like that. You know, you've got kids at home who think a bit like that. When you went to Disney, they were so, for them, Disney's free. But Disney's only free for them because the parents paid. And it's okay while you're a child that you live in this fantasy of, it's just all about me and me being happy and arriving late and leaving early, and I don't really care and worry about what's going on behind the scenes and who's living sacrificially or who's giving or who's, you know, long as I'm in Disneyland. So I just, you know, and if we're not careful in our Christian life, we can adopt that similar kind of just floating around in this Disney world of everyone is beautiful and perfect and loving and don't, you know, pop my bubble. Like my poor little daughter when one day she found out that KFC came from real chickens. Her whole world came crashing down around her. She couldn't separate in her mind KFC, which she loved, KFC nugget, chicken nuggets, and a little cheeky chicken, and his little cheeky wickies. There was no way she, you know. Now, while you're a child, that's fine. You live in fantasy zone. You live in fantasy world. But there's kind of a stage where you realize that the world's not like that. And we have actually had situations in the church where you have to go and speak to someone because what they're doing is either potentially upsetting someone or a stumbling block. You know, if they came in as a brand new Christian wearing a swimming costume straight from the beach, we might say, car, just take a flag, wrap it around you and shake the other one above you. Yeah, you know, but if that was after 6 years, they're still arriving with a costume on, we'd have to talk to them. But we talk to them lovingly, but if they have got a fantasy picture of the church is here for them to meet their needs, to give them goosebumps, and it's all about going to the next best show in town, the next best Disney World experience, when you go and say to them, you know, if you behave in this way, you could potentially offend or upset people who are new and don't have the same revelation as you've got. They're not at the same spiritual level of understanding. So could you just exercise a bit of restraint? Then the toddler comes out of them. Never mind KFC chicken. I mean, this is a whole other realm of demonic activity. You just pop their fantasy bubble. So that's people living in fantasy zone. The next one was the church picture as a factory. As a factory, sorry, just stick with the three F's for now. We're still on the fantasy. Now we're going to factory. Now, you might not know this, but I worked on production lines for a time in my life. Worked in a steel mill factory production line, and while I was studying, doing my degree in Pretoria, I worked part-time at BMW in Pretoria factory line. And a factory line has one objective and one goal. It's the end product. Come hell or high water, that's what's important, is the end product. And if you're building cars, that's okay. But to have a church like that doesn't work. Where it only becomes about the one product and everything else is for that product. And if it doesn't contribute, then it gets chucked off the production line. And it's not only factories that operate like that, but there's also church structures, denominational structures that end up being nothing more than just glorified production lines. What started off often, even like in good denominational movements, like I love what the Salvation Army do and have done, but in many of those kind of denominations, what started off as a movement ends up becoming a monument. If it doesn't have fresh life breathing into it, and then it survives just to uphold itself. Movements that have now got to depend on people plugging into the production line to have the end result, or else there's no space for them. And they still got to dress the same, talk the same, sing the same, because they've put together a production line with an inevitable outcome. And before we get to enamored about how well we've done, we have to also be honest and say, are there aspects of the way we do church that becomes like that? That just the end product is the important thing and not the process of the people along the journey. I know we were part of an apostolic movement that did a very good job in church planting. And thank God for church planting. We still believe in church planting. But it was so narrowed down, it was so reduced to only that thing, that when you brought a new leader on board, the questions to ask was, are you going to plant a church and are you prepared to go do it full time? If they couldn't answer yes, they fell off the production line along the way. So when Greg Haswell back in the day with the eldership of that time got the vision for the radio station, he went along in all his excitement to some of these team members. They couldn't share his enthusiasm. They said, we don't do it like that. Where's it in the Bible? I remember a few years after that, I had this great idea about, instead of planting churches, why don't we have congregation like in Sites, but we're all part of one family. I was told it's just not New Testament, not Bible. And anything that was different to just the stereotype, planting an autonomous, self-governing, self-financing group of people was fell off the bandwagon because there was one desired outcome and it became reductionist. And that soon can become like a factory church. You know? My name's Daryl. This is the elder Daryl, his wife Darylene, the other deacon Daryl, my other brother Daryl. After a while, it just all becomes this stereotypical, it needs one leader with this great vision. Oh, man of God. He's got this great idea. And then we all come along as little pieces in the cog, little cogs in the machinery that make up his vision. And that's how we were taught. That's how it was. I mean, I can't tell you how many times people come to me, Steve, so what's your vision? We want to get behind you and blow it. And I've got to tell them the same thing over in different words. My vision is the same vision that Jesus gave his disciples when he said, go into all the earth, preach this gospel. And I want to preach this gospel. I'm committed to the purity of the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is my passion and that's my vision. I want to keep preaching that message. And while I'm about it, I want to make space for lots of people who find their good work that God has given them to do for their life. But what's the point of you spending your life trying to do my good work? Who's going to spend their life trying to do your good work? If you're spending your life trying to do what God's called Bill to do, who's going to spend their life trying to do what you are called to do? Now, of course, we collaborate and we work together and God adds the gifts that are needed at the right time to complement and walk alongside. But it's not so much about a factory style, that's the leader, the man of power for the hour. We all just get behind his vision. No, the vision of the house is that we are all called to a good work. And when we do that good work together, the kingdom of God breaks into the world. In the education, in the government, in this, wherever God has placed us. Sorry to disappoint you if you're wanting me to come up with a great vision. It's fine for BMW or ISCO, but the church doesn't work like that. Then the final picture, and I've spent nearly all my time just on these things, is family. The family is made up of believers. Four things in this picture of the church. They share a common DNA. They honor one another. They're committed to one another. And their overall purpose is to see his kingdom break in to their world. Simple as that. DNA, honoring one another, committed to one another, and they have a purpose to see his kingdom break in. So firstly, if our common DNA is our resonating around the clear doctrine of the finished work of the cross, Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. That is our DNA. To be a family church, we have to have a similar DNA, and that's our DNA. But the fantasy church picture of that is doctrines allowed to get mixed up, old covenant, new covenant, as long as I'm being entertained. That's the fantasy picture. And the factory picture is that we'll only use the scriptures that agree with our desired outcome. No, our common DNA has to be the gospel, not our preferred doctrinal end. Secondly, we can honor one another even when we see things differently. This is the picture of the family church now. We can honor one another even when we see things differently. But in a fantasy picture, I'm only happy if you're honoring me. And I'm made to feel important. And in a factory picture, it's the leader who has to be obeyed above everything else. And the leader's word is final. But in a family picture, we are honoring one another, even with our differences. See, honoring is an attitude I have towards you. And when I first got saved, I was told my hair was too long. So I cut it. I told my clothes were too bright. I changed it. I just wanted to conform to whatever it was to obey the leaders. And maybe for a while in a toddler's life, that's okay. But you get to a stage where honoring is even in our difference. And you know, we can even hold some different theological arguments. But I can honor you by not running you down. And you can honor me by not trying to change everybody around you in the church. So part of this picture is a family. There's commitment between family members. It's not the angels who come in vacuum. So we're committed to one another. We know there's work to be done. We're committed. It's the conversation of the pig and the chicken about how glad they were to provide a good breakfast for the restaurant where they worked. And the chicken said to the pig, "It's so good that we can be committed to making our clients so happy." And the pig said to the chicken, "That's easy for you to say." The chicken gave eggs. The pig had to give it bacon. Commitment's not just what's convenient. Commitment means we realize without that, without this thing called commitment, this family couldn't be held together. But in a fantasy picture of the church, I'm never going to roll my sleeves up because that's somebody else's job. And the factory picture says I'll roll up my sleeves mostly when you make me feel guilty or otherwise manipulated. So commitment comes out of being manipulated. I can be committed to a prayer meeting because I'm told that if I don't go to the prayer meeting, the blood of the nations will be on my hands. I mean, come on, who doesn't want to get to that prayer meeting? So it's easy to put fear and guilt on people to get commitment. But family are intrinsically committed. And then fourthly, the family picture of a church is the vision of the church never changes, but sometimes our goals do. So that's what makes up a family church. It shares a common DNA, the gospel. We honor one another. We're committed to one another. And our overall purpose is His kingdom. And their vision never changes. It's Christ's commission, but sometimes our goals change. You've got to see the difference between vision and goals. The vision is the same. Go into all the world, preach this gospel, see communities in love with Him as families caring for one another. But goals change. We've got a goal to pay off the bond. We've got a goal to do an outreach. We've got a goal to have a conference. Those are goals. That's not the vision. Those are things we do along the way. But a fantasy picture, moment you speak about vision or goals, they say it's dead works. Because they want to stay in their fantasy bubble. And the factory people will come along and say, the goals are more important than the people. And if they're not achieving the goal of the vision, they'll just get knocked off the conveyor belt. Now, I know I'm going quickly here, but I've witnessed many men in ministry whose lives have been completely wrecked and destroyed because of that approach to the vision, a common vision and common goals. Guys who went out planting churches. The graveyard of church planters is plentiful. Families that were wrecked. Lives that were destroyed in the name of planting churches. Abandoned, left. Because they never cut the final product. They never arrived at the end with the polish on the paintwork of the car. Somewhere along the way, they fell off the conveyor belt. Forgotten and lost. And I remember at Bible college, often we used to glamorize some of the great healing evangelists. And I love John G. Lake, his ministry and what he did. But I remember reading how that the missionaries used to get sent out, and they were so committed to going to the nations that some of them even had their own children starved to death in front of their eyes. Oh, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a big amen. They were so on fire for Jesus. Their kids could starve to death in front of them, but they never stopped preaching the gospel and planting churches. And we actually thought that was so wonderful. Just realized that that was a factory model. Jesus didn't say you have to go and burn out and burn your family out and see everyone around you sick so that he can get glory. Come on. He's the father of this family. So if the family's not this fantasy thing, it's not this factory thing, it's this family thing, then he's the father and he has a vested interest in our well-being. Can you say amen? So church as a family has a good work to do. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2. A church as a family is a place where sons and daughters are loved, say loved and guarded. They're loved and guarded by a mom and a dad until they're matured enough to find the good work that they've been called to. In a fantasy family, there's no boundaries, so the kids go wild. In a factory family, we try and make our kids photocopies of ourselves, and we try and live our lives through them instead of giving them the freedom to find their good work and their gifting. And often those kids don't leave home well, both in the natural and spiritual. The fantasy kids, they come and tell mom one day, there's a nice swimming pool next door, so I'm going to go join that family. They're going to Disneyland next year, and you're only going to the South Coast, mom, so I'm going to go join the family next door. And the factory kids, well, they just get burnt out. So the ideal family is a place where sons and daughters are loved and guarded by a mom and a dad until they are mature enough to find their own good work. And this is why we keep on emphasizing week after week that he has a good work for you. He has a good work for this church. And we're not a fantasy picture church. We're not a factory picture church. We have to build a family church. And it was very interesting, Steve Marshall, I think he's next door, but during one of the sessions, he made this comment last weekend that maybe instead of talking about elders and leaders, we should be talking about parents and fathers and mothers. Now, you know, I'm not saying we can never use the word leaders or elders. It's scriptural. But providing the connotation, on the one hand, the fantasy people, they believe we're all equal, no leaders, no one's allowed to tell me what to do. Don't you dare even try. Because I got hurt in my last church with a factory church, so if ever I hear the word leadership, I'll run a mile. Or you got the factory people who say, give us a dictator, give us a king, give us a dictator, give us a king. What's your vision, O great man of God? In a family, we need fathers and mothers who love and guard the family into their good works. What is the good work he prepared in advance for you? What is the good work that he... You know that God prepared a work in advance for Highway Christian Community Church? And in each generation, they fulfilled a different project. I know it's easy to look back and say we made this mistake and made that mistake. At the time, we were just in good faith, and we might look back one day and see some things about the present. That's not what the point here this morning. It's not to be critical. It's just to say we got to move from fantasy and factory into family. That's the goal. And in that environment, you have a work, a good work. I want to just finish with four things. I'm just going to mention them. This workmanship, this prepared work that he's got. My last point is every family member has a unique good work they were created for. Every family member has a unique good work that they were created for. So how do I help you? How do you help me? How do we help one another find that good work? I want to just give you four things quickly. First of all, we can discover what those gifts are by, there's various courses, and we're going to bring some to the attention of the church. to say, this is a way to discover, are you, if your gift's more administrative or more serving or more evangelical or more whatever, if your gift mix that God gave you often suits the good work that he's given you. And then secondly, there's a sense of asking the right questions. Come on, ask the person next to you. What if someone came and said they'll pay your full salary plus a bonus every year for the rest of your life? What would you do tomorrow morning when you woke up? Come on, think about that. If someone offered to pay your salary, a full salary, what you need, plus a fat bonus, and you allowed to do anything you're allowed to do with one proviso, it has to be kingdom orientated, because I know half of you want to go to Disney. All this talk about Disney in church this morning, KFC and Disney, wouldn't that be wonderful? But if you think about that for yourself, would it be what you're doing or is it something else? Because a question like that can actually stir up, what is it I actually want to do? What is that good work? Asking the right questions. Thirdly is, these should be coming up. So the first one was to help to discovering our own unique gifts. The first one was discovering our unique gifts. The second one was being asked right questions. The third one is prophetic words, learning to hear the voice of God. Now, I know we don't guide our lives on one prophetic word, but prophetic words do come at the right time to confirm the direction he wants us to go in. I mean, if you want to change your whole life for one prophetic word, that's not very wise. It's like having one light on the runway and you can come in from any angle to land. It needs to have a few lined up to get a straight landing. So prophecy on its own should be mostly confirmation. But prophecy can also stir up in us some latent, dormant gifts. And then finally is needs. Being shown and seeing the need. There are needs in the family. And if I can see them and if I'm told about them, often while I step into meeting a need that's there, I find what good works he's got for me. And that's why from time to time we talk about what needs we have, in-house needs, church needs. Because if we don't see the need, we can't step into meeting a need. David didn't go out to kill Goliath when he got up that morning. All David did was he wanted to go take some food to his brothers. And Goliath got in his way. You see, we want to start with this big giant slaying ministry, but we've missed the whole point. All that happened was he saw a need, and when we see the need and we do something as simple as taking a meal or packing out a chair or fixing a loose wire or doing a class or bringing our gift or bringing our dollar or bringing whatever it is we bring, we're doing a little thing, but while we're doing little things, the giants that get in our way are going to feel the full wrath of him who called us to a good work. And only then David's giant ministry started. So what is that good work that you got? Maybe it is. I know not every need around us constitutes we have to jump in and fix it. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm also not saying, like a fantasy picture, that it's somebody else's job and mommy and daddy will take care of it. At some point, we mature enough to know their needs and we're able to step in and fill the gap. Amen? So did you, I hope I unpacked. I had so much material here. I said to Janet, I don't even know if I'm going to get through this one of the seven. Never mind the seven. But I just wanted to bring something here in line with the good work he's called his church to do. And it's out of a context of being a family. Not this fantasy with an S, hippie spirit. and not this production line autocratic control system, but a family that say, we've got a good work. You've got a good work. I've got a good work. What is that good work? My job as a pastor is to say, Lord, blow wind in their sails. I hope I'm blowing wind in some of your sails this morning. This is not about a corporate vision and we all do get together and build this Tower of Babel. No, this is about the gifts of the Spirit coming and blowing wind. A lady got wind blown in her sail here this morning when she felt that God's love is never going to fail her. Other people got wind blown in their sail as they took the bread and took the cup. Others of us had wind blown ourselves as the prophetic gift was released. And I hope through simplicity of this, that you will know that in the same way you were saved by grace, it wasn't by works, we cannot boast. In the same way, He has got a good work for you which was prepared in advance. And my passion and longing as a pastor is to see people step into those good works, because I know this life is short. And I know that we're going to look back from the millennials of the future on a short little flick in time and say the only thing that made it worthwhile was I discovered a good work that He had for me. Can we stand up? Lord, we thank You right now just for, as we massage this scripture into our lives, as we massage this in, my prayer.